Today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is a fancy way of saying 50, because 50 days ago, it was Easter. And after that first Easter, 50 days later, was this day that the Holy Spirit descended upon the followers of Jesus, inspiring them and enabling them to go and share the good news about Jesus. It was the starting point of the church. And so early today, on Pentecost Sunday, it's the church's birthday. So if you're watching online and you have the ability to use a little comment box somewhere, you can type in there, "Happy birthday, church." It's a good day to be able to share in together. I grew up in Calgary, Alberta, and when I was about 15 years old, a bunch of my friends had a great plan to go for a weekend away to a town called Invermere. It's about a three-hour drive away from Calgary. You're going to leave on a Friday night, but for some reason, I couldn't join that carpool that evening. I forget what was happening. And so I was at home that night, sulking to myself, thinking, "Oh, I can't believe this. All my friends are headed off to this great weekend in Vermeer. I'm going to be home alone all weekend." Come Saturday morning, I was downright devastated, and I was sulking there. And my dad walked in and saw me and said, "Hey, Dan, what if I drive you to Invermere?" To be honest, I hadn't even thought that'd be an option, but I didn't want to question it at all. I thought, how would this ever work? My dad would just drive me 3 hours, drop me off, and turn around. But doesn't matter. "Dad, yes, please, please take me." So sure enough, we got in the car. He did it. He drove me 3 hours to Invermere, dropped me off there with my friends, and then turned around and drove back. And, you know, I can't quite remember that weekend with my friends of the memories we had. I know it was a good time. But what stands out to my mind this day is my dad's gift of driving 6 hours on a Saturday so that I could have some time with my friends. And amazingly, my dad didn't do it in a sense of obligation or begrudgingly. I think he actually enjoyed it as he drove me those 3 hours and 3 hours back alone. I think that's one of my favorite memories I have with my dad, that little simple car trip out to Invermere. And looking back on my life, I can see how that little moment in the car was the first time that I actually began to believe that potentially this pathway to joy was self-giving love. I could see to my dad his delight and this real gift he felt to serve me by driving all the way out there to Invermere. That's not an easy thing to digest, that this pathway to joy is self-giving love. But I think it was really true for me in that moment to see how my dad felt alive as he poured out his life for my flourishing, for my good. We've been in a series on the book of Philippians. It's a book written by the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. And the big theme of the book is joy, a joy that can hold you despite circumstances. You might ask, how can you have a joy that can be held despite any kind of circumstance you might have? If you're having a terrible day, what does that mean to still hold on to joy? Well, for Paul, this idea of joy was based around seeing your life as a reenactment as the life of Jesus. To see your life as a reenactment of the life of Jesus was the pathway to joy. Today, we're going to read a text, one of the most beautiful bits in Scripture, that outlines the story of God's self-giving love. It's called the Christ Song, and it might be one of the best summaries we have in all the Bible about what God is like. As I read this text for us, please notice two big movements, this movement downwards and this movement upwards. We'll find it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. It says this, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray together. Jesus, as we've just read this scripture, we ask that you would help us to find your heart in these words. Please come and speak to us and shape us into a people who look more like you. We pray in your name. Amen. This Christ poem lays out this great humiliation and exaltation of Jesus, this path downwards and this path upwards. This great descent begins where you have God, who is here with the Father, enjoying the highest honors of heaven, enjoying all glory, and yet not having that as something to be taken for his own advantage, something to grasp onto, but holding it open-handedly and even letting it go to take on the nature of a human, becoming one like us. Now, that would have already been a pretty grand descent to go from king of heaven to then perhaps being king of the earth, but he goes much lower in what kind of humanity he shares with us. He comes as a servant of all. And not just a servant, but a servant who's obedient unto death. Not just a death, but a death on a cross. One of the most horrific and degrading sorts of death that's possible. And what does God do with that, with this great descent downward? Well, I think he looks at this picture of Jesus in this self-giving love, and he holds it up as a model for all the universe, for everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth to look at, by saying, this is what it means to live in love. And I will exalt this name of Jesus above every other name, that all the world might acknowledge that this is true love. Now you can think, why this whole progression of great glory all the way down here to then exaltation again to great glory? Why this whole movement? Because in this downward movement here, in the crucified Jesus, we have the very best picture of the heart of God, that he's a God who wants to pour out his life for the flourishing of the world. And this is a stunning idea, because humility in the ancient world, in Rome, where this letter was written, it wasn't seen as a virtue. In ancient Rome, the great leaders of the day would have been people like Alexander the Great or Caesar Augustus, who were famous for being able to impose their will and by doing so, have some sort of semblance of peace by amassing great control over others. And Jesus comes and he subverts that whole paradigm and says, no, I'm not trying to assert my will and gain control. I'm trying to offer a way of self-giving love. There's that word in the Christ song where it says he became nothing. And the Greek word there is this verb that means to be poured out. It's a vessel that's being emptied out, completely finished off as this picture of self-sacrifice. God comes to us not craving our attention or with a sense of neediness for praise. He comes with this picture of self-giving love. A little while ago, my wife and I were in a pretty bad fight, one of those fights that lasts for a few days, and we were stuck. We couldn't see a way out of it, and I was out in the garden and thinking about it and stewing a little bit, and I thought about this Christ song. I knew that I was going to be preaching about it in a matter of time. I thought, what would it mean for me to try and embrace this way of self-giving love? And so slowly I started to make my way back into the house to have a chat with my wife. And as I got towards her, she turned around and she said, hey, listen, I want to be partners. I want to be in this together. I want us to be good at hearing each other and at learning from each other. At that point, I just said, yeah, me too. But it was actually really a beautiful, meaningful point for us in that conflict of saying, in this standstill, we want to embrace this posture of self-giving love. It's not convenient. It's not easy. And it wasn't this automatic sense that now everything's fine. But I think there was a warming that we both felt towards each other of saying, this is the kind of life we want to craft. A life where we try and pour ourselves out for each other. I think that's honestly why this idea of self-giving love is so beautiful because it's a generative power in the world. It actually creates something new. When you have an experience of self-giving love, it can change your heart. It can alter the course of your life and give you a new frame of reference for how to move forward. I think honestly, when you see self-giving love at work, it feels joyful. It feels like things are connected and this sense of flourishing comes alive. There's a funny thing about this idea of humility and this idea of joy. And when you try and pretend those things, when you try and put on a fake sense of joy, when you try and put on a fake sense of humility, it's honestly just nauseating. It's hard to put up with. We can spot it, you know, a mile away when that stuff is put on as a mask. But just the opposite, when you see somebody who is honestly a humble person or a picture of somebody who's experiencing genuine joy, that's some of the most beautiful things we can ever see in the world. When it's faked, it's repulsive. And when it's real, it's stunning. It's beautiful. Now, I think there's kind of a fear that triggers in all of our minds when we hear about this idea of self-giving love, of pouring ourselves out for the flourishing of others. And this idea of being a doormat, of being walked on or taken advantage of. Karl Marx of Hamburg saying, you know, religion is the opium of the people. This idea that when you have this religious mindset, it can lull you into just acquiescing to these suppressive powers that are around you. But keep in mind too that the best picture of this self-giving love is Jesus. And Jesus is not passive. He speaks harsh words of truth to people in power. He literally flips tables over on institutions that aren't working properly. There's nothing, you know, passive about this act of self-giving love. But when Jesus embraces these bold acts, when he says these hard words or performs these mighty subversive deeds, he does so not to try and gain advantage for himself or to assume power, but rather to safeguard this way of self-giving love, to try and prevent it from being abused or faked or manipulated, to try and keep this pathway of flourishing for others alive. All of the life of Jesus is a servant-filled life. He gives his healing power for making others whole. He comes and he washes his disciples' feet. He touches those who are untouchable and befriends those who are outcasts. Ultimately, on the cross, he comes to show this self-giving love as a picture of what it means to pour out your life for the flourishing of the world. Now, in some ways, there's nothing novel here of saying we should embrace love. Of course we should embrace love. No one's against that. But what's unique about the Christian story is saying we should embrace love by reenacting the story of Jesus, by trying to share in the very spirit of Jesus to live in this way of self-giving love. The other day, I was having a pretty hard day, as has happened a fair bit during COVID-19. And I felt depleted, I felt tapped out, and I had a drink in my hand and I was just trying to take deep breaths and cope. And I thought again about this Christ song. I did something a little bit odd. I went over to the sink, I took my delicious drink, and I poured it down the drain. And I did it as an enacted prayer saying, Jesus, this is hard, but I want to try and learn this way of self-giving love. And like this drink, I want to be emptied out for the sake of others around me. And oddly enough, in that little moment of pouring out my drink, I felt this little lift inside of me as though God's pleasure was there saying, that's the picture of the sort of life that would lead to joy. I hope that's true. And I think what's amazing about this offer of self-giving love, this pathway towards joy, is that it's really open to the entire world. It doesn't matter if you're, you know, beautiful or rich or elite or sophisticated. Everyone's invited to this practice of self-giving love, whether you're young or old, rich or poor, having mental health struggles, we all come to live into this offer, to live for the flourishing of others. In fact, ironically, the more gifted you are, the more advantages you have, it might be harder to embrace this posture of self-giving love because you'll have more to lose. It'll feel like it will cost you more. But that invitation is constant, I think, to the whole world to trust this way of Jesus. I think ultimately that's why we keep coming to a space like this together as a community to try and hold this mindset as a group, that this way of self-giving love is the pathway to flourishing, is the pathway to joy. I think we want to have that common mindset like we see in Christ Jesus in all of our relationships, to try and see humility as the shape of how we live in the world. And my prayer is that we show up to kind of be informed by this experience of worship, to become more humble, to become more servant-hearted, to become a community that is more marked by joy. And I think our joy won't be because we experience all of life's blessings, but because we see our lives as a reenactment of the story of Jesus. And that can make us feel fully alive as we share in the very spirit of Jesus. I've got three little girls at home, and my oldest daughter is deaf. And so we drive for about half an hour every day to the deaf school in the province. There's only one in the province, to drop her off and then pick her up again when school is done. This is obviously pre-COVID when the schools were all open. And we've been doing that for the last 3 years, and that drive is honestly a mission. And there's many a day when I'll be sitting there in traffic thinking, this is it. This is the last time. We're either going to move or we're just going to change schools because this drive is just exhausting me. But then there are those better moments where I'll sit and I'll watch my daughter in the rearview mirror and I'll sense we're in a space that's calm and connected here together. And I want to live this kind of life where I pour myself out for the good of my daughter, to see her alive and to see her flourishing. And there have been those days that I actually delight in driving her, where it feels like this is a gift and one that I want to savor. This last week, I called my dad up and I said, Dad, do you remember that time you drove me to Infirmier, that 3-hour drive to go and be with my friends? And he said, yeah, I remember. I said, just a question for you. What did that feel like for you when you were driving 3 hours with me there and then driving 3 hours back? And he just laughed on the phone and said, oh, I just felt like I loved you a lot. And honestly, that's the feeling I had being in that car and being dropped off. This feeling that my dad was pouring out love for me. And I think that when you've had a sense that you've experienced self-giving love, it actually is generative. It forms something in you and enables you to go and do likewise and pour yourself out for another. I think the miracle of this is that the more you practice self-giving love, it actually starts to feel like joy and you sense the life in it, the very life of Christ. Now, if I'm honest, I don't know what this looks like for our community. When Paul begins this song, he says, in your relationships, have this mindset of Christ Jesus. I don't know how we do that here at 10th to try and live in this mindset of humility. But in some ways, I think that's the very point. We don't know what this looks like. We have to look to God's cue, to the life of Jesus, to see our lives as a reenactment of Jesus and to try and move forward with an open-handed posture of trust. What does it mean to offer self-giving love to a difficult spouse? What does it mean to offer self-giving love to a neighbor? Well, I think that's the adventure for us ahead. And as a community, we want to try and lean into this way of Jesus and learn this pursuit of self-giving love in the hopes that will generate something beautiful, something joyful in us and in the world around us. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Jesus, we're not sure we know what this will look like to embrace this way of self-emptying love. We're not sure really up for embracing this way of self-giving love, but we want to come to you with open hands to trust you and to courageously live in the way of humility. Show us the beauty found in a life being poured out for another. And by your Spirit, would you generate a desire in us for the flourishing of others? Help us to see that the pathway to joy is self-giving love. Amen.